Father, I do ask that as we open up your word, you would teach us what is written here and teach me, help me to say the things only that are true. And I pray that every person that is in this room would apply these things to their hearts in a way that would bring forth fruit. And we do ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read the first 15 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. All right, so I want to just go through this passage lightly a little bit and talk about what Peter is actually trying to say in this passage as a whole. And then we are going to cover step by step what he says to add to your faith. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, etc. We're going to cover that step by step. But first, just a backdrop on this passage. Peter says that he's talking to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking here to people who are Christians. This is good for anybody to read, but specifically he's writing these things to people who are Christians. And he says that he wants to stir them up. He wants to he wants them to remember these things that he's writing about, because he says God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so remember, God is in heaven, absolutely sinless, absolutely holy, has never done anything wrong, has never thought anything wrong, has never wanted anything wrong. He is the absolute picture of perfection. And then he's writing these things to all of you who have believed on Jesus. He's writing these things to you because he wants you to be partakers of that divine nature. In other words, we want to be just like God. So someday we want to get to that point that we are exactly as unsinful as God is, or as holy as God is. Just like God is, where we're going, this is what we're going to be. So He wants us to do these things because he wants us to be partakers of that divine nature. Now, to be partakers of the divine nature, we have to escape from the old nature, which was sinful. All right? So we're going to escape from the old nature, the world where we lived in lust, and we're going to come to a new nature where we live in love. Okay? Lust and love, if you can remember those two words. We're going to escape the lust and we're going to live by love. Now, lust and love do not agree with each other at all. Love is where you are concerned for other people. Lust is where you are concerned for yourself. And if you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to have to be done with self. And you're going to have to take up the life that lives for other people. That is Christianity. That's what Jesus did the whole time he was on earth. So we're going to get rid of the lust and we're going to get the love. Now, where did I pull the love from? The love wasn't in these verses I just read. Okay, I want to point out something. We will end with this, but I want to just point out because it's important that we start establishing this. When he says you add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on, he gets to the end of his list and he says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, if you listen very carefully as we go through this, you're going to find out that the ultimate goal of everything that we are going to accomplish in life is going to be to learn to love. That is the final step in the Christian life. You might think, by understanding of the difference of right and wrong, and by reading certain things in the scripture, that love is the thing God tells you, right? You become a Christian, he says you have to love now, right? Okay? But in our steps of growth, when we become perfect in love, we will be like God. Okay, so as long as we're on earth right now, and we still struggle with sin and we still fight with things, the thing that is still eluding us that we have not fully grasped yet is love. Because love, and I will absolutely prove this to you as we go through this, but I just want you to think about it right now. Love is that ultimate piece of holiness that if you own that one piece, you will have everything else. There is every bit of holiness that exists, every bit of righteousness, everything that we should do as human beings stems from that one piece, which is love. Okay? So, it is the final thing that is listed in this list. So Peter says, we want to escape the lust and take part of the divine nature. Well, what is the divine nature? The Bible says God is love. So we're going to escape the corruption of this world through lust, and we are going to take part of the life of God, which is love. Now, he then goes on and tells us the importance of doing these things, because adding these things to our faith are what will keep us in a place of faith and will keep us in a place that is sure that we won't fall. Okay, that's very important. Because if somebody professes faith in Christ but fails to take the things that are in this list and develop them in their life, they will not stay in the faith. You can do anything you want with that on a doctrinal level, but it's the fact. If you don't do these basic things, adding these things to your faith and growing in them, you won't stay in the faith. And then he says, now listen, this is you think that I'm speaking now to a young person who just got saved. You think this is what we do when we just get saved. We take these things and we start adding to our faith. Actually, that's not true. I'm actually speaking to Dale. I'm actually talking to Dale this morning, because if Dale does not listen to this passage, it will cause him trouble in his life as he fails to do the things that are the basic part of Christianity. And listen to how Peter puts this out to us. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Like if we had a really bad snowstorm last night and all of you Christians were lazy this morning and Dale was the only one who had showed up to church today, His wife looked at him and said, "You're crazy. Go back to bed." And he said, "No, I'm going to church." And his daughters all went and got back in bed, and everybody else decided to stay home. And Nikki said she wasn't coming, and all my kids stayed home with her. And I said, "Well, I'm going to preach anyway." And Dale came, and he sat right here in front of me. And we were the only two in the church. I could preach this passage right now just to him, because it doesn't matter if he knows it. Peter says, "I want to keep these things in your remembrance in spite of the fact that you know them. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or this body, as long as I live in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle." I'm going to die, he says, "even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease," when I'm dead, I want you to have these things always, always in remembrance. And so, Peter didn't know when he was penning this letter. I don't think he knew that the Spirit of God was moving him to actually write Scripture, but he was. And so Peter says, "I want to make sure after I'm dead, there's a way that you can have these things always in your memory." And God was sitting there patting him on the back and saying, "It's going to happen. It's going to happen." So this is going to be 2 Peter in the Bible, and the Christians for the rest of the age of the church are going to read this passage and are going to have to listen to it because it's going in the Bible. Okay, so this is the level of the importance of the passage that we are in right now. The importance that when we have come to Christ and put our faith in him for salvation, that we have to grow in that faith. This is talking about the 7-year-old who just accepted Christ, and this is talking about the 97-year-old who has been reading the Bible all their life. We have to do these things. So now, here's the passage that I actually want to study. He says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." I believe that this passage, given by inspiration of God, that what Peter set forth that we were to add to our faith was given in an order of the way that the Christian life grows. Now, I don't think that we have to get virtue figured out before we start working on charity. Virtue being first and charity being last. I think we start working on all of them at the same time. But as a matter of fact, when you take a person whose life has been wrong, they've been living in sin, they've been disobedient to God, they haven't had the understanding of God, and you take that person, you try to straighten their life out, they have to learn things. They have to grow, and they have to build on knowledge, and they have to experience new things and find out new things. And there are steps to that growth. We can start growing much easier in certain areas than in other areas. And some of those areas are necessary to begin growth and before we can even get a grasp on some other areas. And just as the last note that I have on my paper, Let's turn here. This is important here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22 and read what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35, says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, as I said, I believe that the commandment to love is the greatest commandment there is. Jesus saying so right here himself, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor are the two greatest commandments in the law. If we understood and fully adopted those two commandments into our life and were able to do them perfectly, we would be perfect in every measure. We would be just like God, because every other thing that God wrote in all of the law, everything that was written in the prophets, everything that was written in the Old Testament, was written that on the basis of those two commandments, that we were to love God and love our neighbor. So if we knew how to love God and love our neighbor, we would always do all the things that were right. Now, charity we end with here in this passage. It's the last item in the passage. Now, let me ask you a question here. If the only thing that we needed to do to understand the perfect will of God was to understand to love God and to love our neighbor, why did God give the law? Why didn't God give us a book that completely defined what love was and said, here, learn this, and if you learn this, you will do everything that I want done, because this is the ultimate creator of righteousness? Well, the fact of the matter is, the whole nation of Israel, while under the law, kept these laws: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and so on and on. And all these laws they kept, if you go to the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say in the Ten Commandments to love your neighbor as yourself. But it says don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And the reason that that's so is because you can understand the commandment, thou shalt not steal. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you take something that belongs to somebody else for yourself, you have disobeyed that commandment. Pretty simple, okay? But if God said to you, love your neighbor as yourself, you would be like, oh, this cake is bad for my neighbor because she's overweight. So if I take this cake from my neighbor, I'm actually loving my neighbor. No. God says, thou shalt not steal. And when God says, thou shalt not steal, he defines what love to your neighbor is through that commandment. It's much easier for us to get the commandment, thou shalt not steal, than to get the commandment, love your neighbor. Much easier. And so we go through life obedient to all the things that God writes, mostly clueless about what love is. I'm talking to real people in this room now. I really said that. The people that are sitting in this room who've walked with God for a long, long time are mostly clueless as to what love is, because we are that far below who God is. We don't get it. Love is the most difficult thing on earth to perform. And those of us who have this attitude, I've heard people say it before, bragging about the fact that they know how to love, they know how to be kind, and so on. We don't. We don't get it. We will one day see Christ and be like him at that time, and at that time we will be made perfect in love. We will be at that time fully partakers of the divine nature. But in the meantime, right now, we sin every day. We have sinful attitudes. We have sinful propensities. We have lusts. We want things we shouldn't want. We want things that belong to other people. And those things lead us in life because we haven't understood love, because we aren't made up of love like God is, because we're sinful creatures. Okay, so that's the last passage, that passage in Matthew where Jesus talks about the law and the prophets hanging on love. That's the last passage. That's where we're going to come to at the end. So, as I was saying, I believe that we start learning these things all at the same time. together, but I think there is a progression in this chapter in the things that we add to our faith, that we start at the bottom and we work ourselves up. And of course, this isn't works. This isn't salvation by works. This is the work of the grace of Christ in our hearts, and we can't do this without Him. But with Him and under Him, we can do these things that we are commanded to do, where we are to add to our faith. And the first, very first thing that He says is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Now, I want to stop and talk about something that is not in this passage. Do you guys notice that in this passage, of all the good things that God says to add to our faith, He does not say humility? Did you know that humility is held up in the Scriptures as one of the most important traits of character? And did you know that it is by the opposite of humility, it was by pride that Satan himself fell from being a perfect created being when he decided he wanted to be like God? And in his pride he was lifted up, and in his pride he was cast down, and in his pride he convinced other angels to follow him, and in his pride he convinced Adam and Eve to follow him. In his pride against God, it was through pride, the Scripture tells us, it was through pride that Satan fell. Now, why do you think that humility is not mentioned in this passage? Let me tell you something that's very important. If you did not get saved through humility, you aren't in the faith. Okay? There was once two men who came to the temple to pray. And one of them came to the temple and he began to pray like this. He said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like the adulterers or extortioners. I thank you that I'm a good person. Thank you for making me good," he said to God. And then there was another man that came, and he was standing over a ways away from this man who was praying, and he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus talks about these two people who went to the temple to pray, and he says the one who came to the temple and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," went home saved. The other one went home lost. So if you have come to this place where you have gotten faith in Christ, you already took that step of humility. You had to take that step of humility to get to that point where you put your faith in Christ. You had to come to the place where you were willing to admit yourself a sinner and you were willing to confess your sins to God. And so God, taking advantage of that humility that absolutely had to come with that faith, He just slaps us in the face with the very first thing that He says in this list. He says to those who have come into the faith, He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, if anybody came to Christ as a virtuous person and said, "God, I want to follow you, I believe on Jesus, I want to live the Christian life," but you think of yourself as a good person, when you come to this verse and God says, "Now add to your faith virtue," he looks at you and he says, "You actually don't have any virtue." That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. He said, "Now you person who has been nothing but a sinner, you take that faith that you put in Christ and add virtue to it." What? Let's define virtue, okay? In order to define virtue, let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I believe. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, think on these things." Okay, so Paul, writing to the Philippians, he lists these things that he's talking, when he's talking about things that have virtue or that are virtuous, that he wants them to think about. And he lists true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Now, so go back to 1 Peter
or 2 Peter, where Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Okay, so Peter said, now add to your faith truth and honesty and righteousness and purity and loveliness and good report. That's what Peter said. He said, add to your faith these things. And you look at, you can look into the face of God and you can be like, wait a minute, God, now I've always been an honest person. Not according to the scriptures, you haven't. The people, we look at humans and we put people into two different categories in life. We classify people as honest or dishonest, or as thieves, or as honest people, or as people who are good or as bad. But God classifies all men alike as sinners, having completely failed to be what He says is right. So the very first thing that God says to us as we begin to follow Him is, those of you who decided to take this step, now you haven't been a good person. Now it's time to start learning how to be a good person. Here's your first step. You can skip this step if you want and just be like, hey, I'm going to learn how to love first. I'll learn how to love. And when I learn how to love, all this other stuff will fall into place. But God doesn't skip the step. He says, learn how to add virtue to your life. Learn how to start doing things right instead of wrong. Okay? Now, this step one is going to be according to our conscience, because we're ignorant. Not only are we sinners, but we're ignorant. We don't know the law of God. We don't understand the difference between right and wrong. So, but according to the things that we know, we're going to start immediately starting to learn how to be right in those things that we know. Okay? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Okay, so here's step two. So let's say I became a Christian yesterday, and so I'm going to walk with God now. And so now I knew already it was wrong to hit my sisters, and I knew it was wrong to steal pennies out of their money box, and I knew it was wrong. You know, there were some things that I knew were wrong. But then there were other things that I was clueless about. So now we're going to start with adding virtue, the things that we know. Then we have to start adding knowledge, because we have to learn the things that we don't know. Okay? Now, we could go all over the scripture on this, but I want to turn to a couple of important passages. And we'll start with Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth nor mercy nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, do you know who he is writing to here in this Hosea chapter 4? He's writing to the nation of Israel, who had the law. Okay? He was not writing to the heathen in Brazil or some crazy person in Africa. He's writing to Israel, who has the law of God. And he says to these people who have the law of God, he says, there's no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. This is God's speaking to Israel through Hosea the prophet. They had the law of God, but they didn't listen to it. I'm not going to say for a moment that they didn't read it. I know many people who read the law of God, but it's not a matter of reading it and knowing what it says. It is a matter of understanding it with your heart, head, mind, and applying it in your life where you are obedient to it. That is to know the law of God. So he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. Now, is this just Israel? Was this only Israel that did this? I mean, would anybody in this room ever have followed that? Would you guys here have rejected knowledge? Ever? In your life? Why don't we go to Romans chapter 1 and get God's description of the entire world? The Romans chapter 1 is the description of the ungodly, those who are without Christ. And in verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, this list here, not everybody in this room has committed every single thing in this list, but remember, if we disobey one of the laws of God, we've broken the law of God. So let's just start out with a simple thing. How many of you guys in this room always treated your parents with perfect respect and obeyed everything they ever said? Raise your hand if you're that person, that you did everything that your parents wanted you to do perfectly. That's one of the things in this list, disobedient to parents. You know what God says about those who are disobedient to parents? He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's what he says. They didn't want the knowledge of God. They wanted their own way instead. This is God's description of the human race. So, important that when we are going to walk in the faith, we add to our faith virtue, but it's also the next most important thing following, so we have to get into the Word, because it is in that Word that we will be taught what virtue is, because that is the book that defines virtue. So we add to our faith virtue, and we add to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Now, temperance, I'm not going to go to any scripture on this. Let's just say another word for temperance is self-control. Okay? Both in Greek and English. I looked this word up in the Greek, and I looked it up in the English dictionary, and they both say the same thing. A synonym for temperance is self-control. So here we go now. We're going to add virtue to our lives. Then we're going to find out what virtue really is. And then we are going to have to start putting into practice an exercise program where we actually learn how to do it. Because having lived according to the lust of the flesh, where we did whatever we wanted, we made ourselves happy, we took what we wanted, we didn't listen to God. Now we're going to find out what God says, but now it's all of a sudden, this is quite different from how we used to live. This isn't the tendencies of our flesh are to do what we want, but what God says is we have to do what is right. And so now we have to start figuring out how to make ourselves do something, how to exercise control or training over ourselves to get us to do the things that are contained in the Word of God. Could be a problem. I wonder if God recognized that this could be a problem for us. Do you know what he says?
Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. What are we supposed to be being patient about? Now listen here. This is important because patience is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament and covers a very broad spectrum of life. And I do not want to narrow patience down in this passage to any one thing because I think it can apply to anything. But let's look up a couple of passages in the Scripture and find out how God is using this word patience. And let's start with Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 15. We're in the parable of the sower. Seed was sown all over the place. It didn't bear fruit in most of the places that it was sown. And verse 15 says, "But that on the good ground, that is the seed which was sown on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Now let me tell you, the number one reason that Christians will not do the will of God in their life is because of impatience with their own selves and ability. That will be the number one thing that will turn people away from the will of God. So let's say a young man decides he's going to be a Christian and he comes to Christ and he believes, he repents of his sin, he ends up getting baptized, he becomes a part of a church, and he starts trying to live the Christian life. But out there in the world, if he wanted to have a girlfriend, you just go get one. You don't worry about what's right or wrong. You don't worry about if you're married or not. You just go do what you want. And now I'm in the church, and now I'm supposed to, now God says that I positively can't have a relationship with a girl unless I marry her, okay? And there's nobody to marry. One time I talked to a girl years ago, a naughty brat. Let's just call her a naughty brat. I talked to a naughty brat who was probably around mid to late 20s. Must have been in her late 20s already. And she said to me, she said, when I was talking to her about marriage and the fact that God said she could only marry someone who was a Christian, she said, "Well, I am going to get married, and there are no Christians, so I'm going to have to marry somebody who's not." That was her basic words. "I am going to get married, and there aren't any Christians, so I guess I can't obey God now." Now, do you know what she disobeyed right in that statement? She disobeyed this verse to bring forth fruit with patience. She was one of those people who was not going to be able to stick it out in the Christian life. She wasn't willing to do what needed to be done. She was just going to have to do it her way because God's way was too hard. So God says about the one group of people in the parable of the sower that bring forth fruit, that they hear the word of God, and they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. It's the one group. How about we go to Romans also, Romans chapter 5. And read the first five verses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." This is a strange group of people. These people who have been justified by faith and found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, these people get happy when trouble comes to their life. Why would you get happy as a Christian if trouble came to your life? "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience."
So we are so set as a dumb set of people who decided to follow God. We are so set on having the patience that God wants us to have to walk with Him and to do what is right that we get happy when hard things come to our life. We get happy about it because we know that those hard things coming into our life are going to create in us a virtue that is necessary for walking with God. Seems like a backward kind of a mind to me. But that's what Christians are. We never claimed to be of the flesh. We forsake what's natural to do what God says to become a Christian. So, do you want to read the next verse? The next two verses? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you know the final result here of all this thing that Paul's writing about here is that we're going to learn the love of God. It's the final thing in the book of Peter where we're reading. We're going to learn charity by these steps that we take in the faith. And here, we're supposed to get happy when bad things come to us because it's going to create a patience in us that is going to help us to walk with God. So, back to 2 Peter chapter 1. So we are adding to our faith. We're adding virtue. And to virtue we add knowledge, and to knowledge we add self-control, and to self-control we add patience, and to patience we add godliness. Now, it would seem like if we were to be a Christian that we're supposed to be godly. But here we go down the list. We must not be godly yet, living this Christian life. I wonder if we could apply this to me and Dale tonight, or this morning rather. Like, me and Dale have been walking with God maybe for many, many, many years maybe, but we're not godly yet. And we're still supposed to be adding godliness. I mean, come on. It must be our wives. They must drag us down. I don't know. No, it's probably our own sinful hearts. We're constantly trying to get to add something that we should have had right at the beginning, but we have to go through our whole lives doing this. So, to patience, now we get to that place where we suffer things and we have tribulation, trouble come in our life, and it teaches us patience. And that patience lets us stick with God and stick with the people of God and stick with the Word of God. We stay with it when life gets hard, and staying with it starts to make us like God. We start becoming godly. And hey, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and get a little bit more information about what godliness is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So, here is a description not of what godliness is, but of what godliness does. I looked throughout the scriptures on the use of this word godliness this morning, and I could not find, and I may have missed something, but I could not find a passage in the scripture that I felt like helped me define godliness. I would say, by the nature of the word, that godliness is being like God. That's what it sounds like to me. Okay? Here is the best description that I could find of godliness in the New Testament today. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, if it bears good fruit, it's part of godliness. If it bears the kind of fruit in your life that God talks about in the scriptures, it makes you the way He wants you to be, then we'll put that into the category of godliness. All right? So, back to 2 Peter. We add to our patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Now, this is a good one. Now, How many of you guys have ever met a Christian that wasn't kind? Raise your hand on this one now. Have you ever met a Christian that was not kind? How come? Don't you think that the scripture tells us as Christians that we are to be kind? Oh, but we still live in the bodies of flesh which lust and desire bad things, and we love ourselves more than we love our neighbor, and we love our interests more than we love the Word of God. And because we don't follow things very perfectly, it makes us do things we shouldn't do. So here we are. We're a Christian. We've put our faith in Christ, and we're adding to that faith. We're adding virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And here we come to this kindness thing. We're supposed to learn how to be kind. Now, it gets worse, because the next one's going to be love, charity. Did you know that any human being on earth that's going to learn to serve God and to follow Him is going to learn how to perform the acts of love before they learn how to have the love that would perform them? That is the truth. You start as a Christian by doing the things God says because He says them. And then you grow into the place where you become more like God, where you have the character in you that would do those things. But you start by just doing them because God said to. So let's look at brotherly kindness. How about we on this one go to Titus chapter 3? In Titus chapter 3, we'll read a few verses. Starting in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. All right, so the kindness of God our Savior, and the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared to us when we were walking in sin. What happened when that happened? All right. Well, should I preach the gospel? Okay, my time says that I'm a minute late for my sermon already. I'm supposed to quit. But if you could give me 30 more minutes to just preach the gospel, I could tell you a little bit about what this is that God did for us. When He found us in sin, where we didn't like Him, and where we didn't like His laws, and where we didn't want to do what was right, we wanted things that pleased ourselves, we didn't care about other people, we were selfish inside, and we didn't do right to other people, we sinned against other people, and we disobeyed God's law, and we said to Him to his face that we would do things our own way. Thank you for your information, but I've got information on my own. My brain can think too, God. And if you think you're going to control me, you have another thought coming, because actually I'm going to control myself. You know, every young person on earth has that attitude. That's how you leave home, is with that attitude. I'm going to do things my way. I can control my life. I can make my own decisions. You know what that is? That's a slap in God's face. No, you can't control your own decisions. You don't even have the information programmed into your brain to tell the difference between what is right and wrong without God in mercy showing you. And so God found man in that state of helplessness and sin, and He decided that He would sacrifice His own Son in their place so that He could forgive them in spite of the fact that they hated Him. That was kindness. Now, God says, now after we're growing in the faith here in 2 Peter, God says, now add brotherly kindness in. This is something where you start doing things to people like God showed us what the definition of kindness was. See, He didn't say, if your husband made you breakfast, you be nice to him. He didn't say, if your parents let you do the thing that you really wanted to do, that you would submit to them. He didn't say that when it was easy and convenient and people were nice, that you took care of them if they needed help. If you have got an absolute enemy that hates you and would destroy your family if they could, then you show that person kindness, and then you're learning to walk with God. All right? Okay, so add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, we got to look at this really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the charity chapter of the Bible. And I wish we had time to just read the whole thing. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You know what it says. It says, if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't have charity, you are nothing. It says that if you have all the gifts so that you can prophesy and work miracles and stuff but don't have charity, you're nothing. It says that if you give your body to be burned and give all your goods to the poor but don't have charity, that you are nothing. And we come to the end of the chapter. And in verse 13, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, I don't have any doubt in my mind from everything that we have looked at already and a couple of more verses that are yet to come, that charity is the essence of God. You say, well, the scripture says that God is love and the scripture says that God is light. But do you understand that when God is light, we talk about God being light and this is holiness. This is God's holiness. So on one side we have a God who loves, on the other side we have a God who is holy. Well, the fact of the matter is, according to Jesus, the holy side of God came from the love side of God. Because every law that he gave to man, he gave it because it was based on his understanding of love. So God's holiness is built by his love. Love is the greatest thing that exists. Not on earth, but in all of space, in all of eternity, wherever God dwells, in all of heaven, love is the greatest thing that exists. The greatest of these is charity. Now, let's go to another couple scriptures here. How about Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, I said this at the beginning, and we're closing in on this now. If you people sitting in this room could learn exactly what the love of God was, and you could learn to love just like God loves, you would be sinless. You would not have a single thing wrong in your life. You would not ever do anything wrong. You would be perfect. If you could learn love, you would be perfect. Now, unfortunately, our minds are so far removed from holiness and who God is that we struggle to learn this. That's why I said it's the last thing. It's the last thing in the adding to your faith. It's that step as we grow and 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 we grow in the faith. Somewhere down there, after many years of serving God, we get to a place where we start developing an actual understanding of what love actually is. And we can start doing things because it's actually what we want to rather than that it's what God told us to. So he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If you could get that charity, you would be perfect. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and reading verse 9 and 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And we already went to Matthew chapter 22. I'll go back there quickly and read it one more time. Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus taught the same thing. Verse 35 says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we could fully grasp the idea of love as it exists in God, we would have no sin. We would be made perfect just like God if we could fully grasp that one thing. And so God ends with this. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that. Let's take a break.